Well, if you haven't already turned there, we're going to pick up where we left off in our work through this letter of the 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is God's word to us this morning. As we continue to worship through the preaching of the word, my brother's talking about, well, I think we get confused with worship. I think he's absolutely right. We think it's a spectator event. We come and we spectate. We see the show when we hear. Well, no, it's supposed to be active by the participants. And we actively give prayer. We actively give song. Well, how do you be active during the preaching? Because I just got to listen. You've got to give your heart and mind to the Word of God. This is what you give. You lay it as a sacrifice to Him and you say, Lord, this is You speaking. This is truth. Even these hard truths that we may not like to hear. Right? It's easy to do that when it's these things that we want to hear. But oh, with these things that are hard to hear, we have to willingly submit them to the Lord and say, this is Yours, and let Him do a work in our hearts and minds. So as we come to the preaching of the word, be in prayer, asking God to get your heart and mind in a place of submission to Him, and pray for each other. Pray for the lost among us, because their heart and mind are in no way coming submitted to the Lord. They don't want anything to do with Him. But oh, God can do a mighty work through the power of His Spirit. Oh, please pray. God's word to us this morning says this: Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you rest upon your throne. Oh, you are sovereign and in control of all things. And you are worthy to be praised. You are good and perfect in all your ways and in all your word. Lord, we as man are not. We are sinful and wicked apart from you. We fall far short of you and your glory. But Lord, somehow, in your perfect grace and loving kindness, you have deemed it worthy to save a sinful people to yourself. But Lord, oh, the work that had to be done to make this true, to be able to save a sinful people, it cost so much. It cost the precious blood of your Son. What a glorious work that is. And Lord, I pray that as your people here today, that we know you, that we would all see Jesus and what he has done. We would see the work that he has done in us. Because, Lord, let's just confess here this morning, as we walk in this life with you, we begin to forget that. We begin to think we're pretty good. We begin to think that we've got it all together. And Lord, that you know, you've done pretty well saving people like us. Oh, God, forgive us for such wicked thoughts. Help us see the truth of who we are, and let us see the glory of Jesus and praise him today. Lord, I pray you'd also speak to the lost, especially those who are deceived. This word speaks very specifically to the deceived. And there's a lie the enemy has told for generations. People have wanted to grab a hold of it for generations. Let us see the truth. Let them see the truth, and may your grace come. Lord, I can't do anything. I don't have a word or a message that can change people's lives, but you do. All power, glory, and honor, and truth lie in you. I pray your word would be spoken here today. And again, you take me out of the way. My shortcomings, all that's in me, Lord, I am even confused sometimes of how you use me or anybody else, but you do. You're so gracious. So, Lord, may you be the one who speaks, who's the one who is heard, and may you come with power. Call us to yourself today, Lord. Call us who are yours to a greater walk of faith. And, oh, Lord, do a saving work. Only you can. Call those who aren't yours today to you for the first time. And do so that it will make a name for yourself. Lord, my heart gets tangled up in my love for my children and for others' children among us. And it's not that that's a bad thing, but Lord, you saved to glorify your name above all. I pray you do that. Make a name for yourself, Lord, by taking a sinful people, washing them, making them righteous in your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we began our look at this sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And what we saw was the Apostle Paul began to address the third overall issue, the third problem that was going on within the church at Corinth. He had already addressed for a long period of time the issue of disunity. Then he addressed pretty thoroughly and head on the issue of allowing unrepentant sin to remain in the church. And now, in the beginning of this chapter, he turns his attention to this third issue, and that was that believers in the church were suing other believers in the church. They were taking brothers and dragging them before the courts, and that before pagan judges. So because of that, Paul, he's going to address this head on as he's addressed everything. And he does that here by admonishing and rebuking the mishandling of these disagreements that was obviously going on between believers. Got to be disagreements if you're taking each other to court. Paul said, you handled this all wrong. First, he admonishes them first for not going to the church as their resource for reconciliation. And you know, he lays out actually the truth that any spirit-filled believer that walks by the word of God would be a better judge for your case than a worldly lost judge. After all, you're going to judge the world and angels at some point. And then he admonishes them, secondly, for their unwillingness to suffer for Christ, to suffer wrong. He said, wouldn't it be better if you suffer? Right? True love says, I'll suffer wrong before I hurt you. Paul calls them out for their mishandling. That's the wrong view and perspective that they had. And then it was at this point, right, in verse 8, and this is where we left off last week. He says, but oh, on the contrary, not only are you not willing to suffer for the sake of others, he said, but you're willing to make others suffer for your good. Right? Brother, right? As you look at verse 8, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. As I pointed out last week, there were believers in the church of Corinth that were willingly and intentionally, right, causing harm to their brothers for their own gain. Probably financially, maybe otherwise, I don't know. But they were defrauding their brothers in Christ so that they could get ahead somehow. This, as we saw, was probably the most egregious part of all the issue that was going on. And so as what we're going to see is this draws the strongest rebuke and warning from the Apostle Paul. And that's what we have in our passage today, is really the rebuke and the warning for that. And it's a rebuke and warning that we ought to listen to ourselves, because what he reveals are truths, and he reminds them of truths that are always applicable to all generations for all time. This is eternal truth that Paul lays on them here. And so given that, then this is going to be very applicable to our own walk as well and our own life. So it's very much things that we can glean truth from and lessons from. So I hope you give an attentive ear to what Paul has to say, what the Lord has to say through Paul. Well, as always, the question, well, how do we best hear the truths and the lessons and all those things? Well, today I simply want to break this down into three parts. Those three parts are this. You have the warning, and you have the The deception and description is what I call it, the second part. And then the third is the reality. The warning, the deception and description, and the reality. Let's get started by looking at the warning, at least the first part of it. That's in the first part of verse 9. He gives the warning in the form of a question, doesn't he? He said, do you not know, or do you not know, again, linking it, or, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, as we think about this warning, we've got to remember it's on the heels of verse 8, right? What I alluded to just a moment ago in the introduction about verse 8, what was going on? Corinthian believers were wronging and defrauding their brothers. This is sin, to wrong and defraud anyone, but now they're doing their brothers. It just heightens the sin of the whole situation. Well, what do you call sin? You call it unrighteousness, right? So it's in light of this, brothers and sisters, hear that. It's in light of the fact that the Corinthians were practicing unrighteousness toward each other that Paul says, don't you know that the unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that the fate, the end of what you're doing is not the kingdom of God? It's the opposite, right? The unrighteous inherit quite the opposite, don't they? The unrighteous inherit hell and the wrath of God. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. Unrighteousness and salvation, they don't go together. Don't you understand that? Why are you doing what you're doing? Now we've got to ask the question, well, why is it the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? I hope you know, but I want to be plain and simple here. Why won't the unrighteous inherit the kingdom of God? Well, it goes back to what we've been studying on Wednesday nights quite thoroughly. Well, what have we been studying? We've been studying that God is what above all? Holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The angels declare this. They hide their faces as they declare this in praise. Oh, God, you're so holy, I can't even look upon you. These angels that have no sin. It's even so blinding. But what's that mean? This means God is other. He's far and above in a way that can't be measured from man. He's divine and we're not. He's in a category we can't really understand. He's in all by himself. His greatness far surpasses anything we could even imagine. And then a big part of that holiness is that he's perfect, without sin. He's pure and clean. Because of that, he cannot dwell in the presence of unrighteousness or sin. What that means is he cannot tolerate it. He cannot overlook it and be okay with it being with him. No, no, no. He must break out against it and judge it, right? So given that fact, it would make sense that Paul would say, don't you know the unrighteous don't inherit the kingdom of God? What happens when the unrighteous step into the presence of holiness? They'll be judged. It will not be, right, reconciliation and dwelling with... No! Unrighteousness can't dwell in the presence of holiness. And so Paul says, don't you understand? So you get the warning. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. Now, that brings us to the second part, which is what I call the deception and the description. Deception and description. That's in the rest of verse 9 and verse 10. Paul, here in his second part, basically in this verse and a half, I believe, first and foremost, just continues his warning. It's really another warning on the heels of the first warning. He says, do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says what? Do not be deceived. Well, what do you mean don't be deceived? Well, don't be mistaken like some are, right, in regards to the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the reality is, he's like, it's possible to be deceived here. You can actually mistakenly believe that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. You can unmistakenly believe that there's a way that it's okay to be and live in unrighteousness, right? And everything's going to work out fine in the end. That's a deception. Boy, is that a warning that needs to go out in our world today. I don't think it's never changed, but you can see the reality today. Satan has given a lie throughout the generations that you can, it's okay, right, to indulge in your sins. What a lie to grab onto, right, if you can. It's okay to indulge in your sins and it'll be okay. It'll work out with you and God. He'll overlook that. And after all, He forgives. That's what He does. And you'll inherit the kingdom of God. This is the lie that so many latch onto throughout all generations. And it's rampant today. Oh, how many people I've talked to that this is true. This is where they're at. Matthew Henry in his day spoke against it. He said, men are very much inclined to flatter themselves that God is such a one as themselves. That's the problem. We think God's like us because we would do this. He says, the deception is that they may live in sin and yet die in Christ. That they may lead the life of the devil's children and yet go to heaven with the children of God. He said, but this is all a gross cheat. We cannot hope to sow to the flesh and yet reap everlasting life. Hear the warning by Paul. Don't be deceived. The unrighteous do not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in unrighteousness will not dwell forever with God, with in eternal bliss. This is a lie. Don't buy the lie. It's very clear. Now, he continues on with that by giving us a list of sin. Why? Well, just in case you don't understand who the unrighteous are, let me just tell you. Right? What does unrighteousness look like that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Because you know how we are as men. Unrighteousness, and that's a general term. We'll keep that out there far from us. But Paul said, no, let me get specific. This is what unrighteousness looks like, right, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives this long list. Now, this list is not exhaustive of every sin there is. Don't think that. But it is very representative of all the major categories of sin, right, that society is all, corrupt society is always, it's marked them. These are the things that should never mark the children of God, but it does mark the unrighteous. So he gives this list, this long list of sins. And so let's just take a look at them. Who are those who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he says here, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, right, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, fornication has to do with sexual immorality in general. But it's very specifically usually applied to sexual immorality outside of marriage. Fornication is a sin, clearly. Boy, in the world today, you wouldn't know it. This is glorified today. It's exalted today. It's in all the books and the movies we entertain ourselves with, and right, the TV shows, and you name it. It's exalted and it's glorified. Because of that, not only is the world okay with it, many professing believers are. Just in my lifetime, I've seen the acceptance among those who proclaim to know Christ to be overwhelming in this area. Overwhelming. How do I know? I mean, I don't have to make this stuff up. Professing believers, now get this, I'm not talking about the world. The world is the world. They will act like the world. But professing believers, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ. And yet they live with another as husband and wife. And they're not husband and wife. And they celebrate it and openly proclaim it on social media and everywhere. Hey, we just bought a house, celebrate with us. Hey, we just had a baby, celebrate with us. Professing believers, now get, children are a blessing. I'm not saying anything against children. I'm not. But to be able to celebrate that in that, it just shows you there's no shame. There's no idea that it's even wrong. It's just they're out and they're proud about it. And do they not need to hear this? There's a deception going on. It's okay to do this. It's perfectly right. And I'm going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't be deceived. The unrighteous don't do this. They don't live in this. Next, idolaters. Now our minds go straight to India. That's where, right? Right? Because that's where the statues are. And idolaters are those who bow down before them. Now, make no doubt they are. But we know it goes far beyond this. Right? Idolatry has to do with any person worshiping, loving, giving the heart and mind and time and attention to something more than God. So this warning that idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God needs to be heard by not just those in foreign countries who actually bow down to statues, but by any who actually truly give all their heart and mind to other things and other people or whatever besides God. This is idolatry. And Paul says idolaters don't inherit the kingdom of God. After this, we have adulterers. Adulterers are those who practice the sin of being in a covenant marriage, but then they step outside of that covenant with another who's not their spouse. And this is seen as heinous in God's eyes. I mean, in the Old Testament, the punishment was death by stoning for both parties. That just gives you a glimpse into how God sees it. That was comes from His law, His mouth. And why is that? Well, marriage was given by God in order to display an image of the relationship between Christ and His church. And when you step outside of that and commit adultery, you're given a blasphemous image of Christ and His church. It was very serious. After adulterers, you have, and I'll combine these, the effeminate and the homosexuals. I'll combine that. God created man. How did He create them? Male and female. There's a created order to things, and God did that also to bear His image. So because of that, God said they ought never be confused. Not only should they not be exchanged, which goes on today, but don't even confuse them, right? A man shall not dress like a woman, and a woman shall not dress like a man. It's very clear. And there's a reason is there should be no blurring between male and female. Well, what you have in these sins is all the blurring and all the exchanging and all the perversion that could possibly go on. Transvestites, transgender, homosexuality, all of those things. And boy, if we don't live in a day where this warning ought to be heralded, I don't know when we don't. I mean, false prophets, false churches have arisen everywhere that proclaim it is okay to live in this and you will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, a passage that clearly contradicts that is the message that's so popular today. Oh, how many might wake up one day in eternity terrified of the reality that feminine and homosexuals don't inherit the kingdom of God. It too is sinful and unrighteous. And all unrighteousness will be punished. Sometimes the list is uncomfortable, isn't it? I'm not through it yet, but listen, if there's a spirit of truth in you, this list is going to get you. It's going to get every one of us. Thieves and the covetous. I'm going to put them together too. Why? Because they're both based on greed. See, the covetous, they want things that aren't theirs, right? They desire them. Well, the thieves just take it. So it's just one step more. So they're both based on greed. And greed is just selfishness. And selfishness, like greed, is insatiable. It's never, ever, ever satisfied. Boy, if we don't live in a day again that needs this heralded, because we live in a day when people are never, ever satisfied, right? I'll quote John MacArthur. He says, "In our day, it is difficult to find a person, even a Christian, who is satisfied with his income and possessions." And that is true. That's covetousness. And that is sin. Next on the list is drunkards. That's pretty self-explanatory. Right? Indulging in alcohol to the point of drunkenness is unrighteousness. It's sinful. And those who practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's word's pretty clear. And this also goes for indulging the flesh wrongly, practicing that in any way. After drunkards, we have revilers. What are revilers? Revilers are those who use their words to hurt people and attack people. Now, we're very easily deceived in this because we think, well, it's just words. How bad can it be? It's much lesser of a sin, even if it is a sin. But God doesn't see it that way because it comes from a heart of hate. And our words do inflict much pain on others. And so if we are people who practice reviling, just hate-filled heart, whose words make it clear that our hearts are full of hate, and we tear down people with them, and this is who we are and what we practice, you should not inherit the kingdom of God. Last one, swindlers. I think this might describe what was going on in Corinth. Swindlers are those who defraud others. They steal indirectly. That's what swindlers do, right? They're not just breaking into your home and stealing it. They're just doing it indirectly through deception. Embezzlers, extortioners, those who falsely advertise, right? You take advantage of someone in a deal. You know of the it's false, and you know you're misrepresenting, but it's going to be to your advantage. It's going to be the disadvantage to whoever you're dealing with. That's what a swindler does. And boy, they're just as present today as they were in Paul's day. They're everywhere. And they, like all of these on the list, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there you have the description very clearly. The warning and the description. Just in case you don't know what I mean, here's what I mean very clearly. Those who live in this, who practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. God said this, not me. Now that brings us to the third part, which is the reality. The reality in verse 11. There's an and there first. What's he say? He says, and such were some of you. Stop there. All these sins. You know what I said they're going to get to us? This is because who we were. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, yes, you Corinthians, all these things that I just described, this was you. You were fornicators, you were swindlers, you were adulterers, you were covetous, thieves, effeminate, homosexuals, all the whole list. This is who you were. And if we're honest with ourselves, every Christian in the church will come under these things and have to go, this is who I was. This is the glorious part of the gospel in it, that Christ came to save who? Sinners. This is the reality of who the church is made up of. People who live these things out. When you hear the preaching of the word and you get called out for sin and it angers you, I've said this before, I question your salvation because someone who comes to understand the gospel has come to understand that this is who we are before Christ gets a hold of us. We are sinful and unrighteous. And honestly, if you take some time and go through all this list, almost every one of them, you're going to go, oh yeah, I've been guilty of that. If you really understand it, almost, if not everyone, almost every one of them. But what I want you to understand is notice the language Paul uses. He says, and such were some of you. What's that? What tense is that? That's the past tense. This was who you were. He didn't say, and such are some of you. He said, but such were some of you. What's that indicate? He indicates something's happened that's changed that. What was it? They had reformed themselves. They got a better idea of what they should do and they started to begin better lives, live better. No, he says, but what? But you were these, but now you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Something has happened to you that has changed the very reality of who you are. That's why I call this the reality. See, the reality is that as a member of the Church of Christ, you were these things. But something's happened. And as something has happened, as you were washed. What happens? What do you mean we were washed? Well, that first of all indicates that, well, you remember I read that first passage in Revelation? What in the world happened to those people who were praising God? They had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It indicates this washing, this cleansing of all this sin that we were living in and practiced and loved. But we were washed. It also indicates, and don't miss this, the washing also indicates regeneration. Right? You know, regeneration is the giving of life. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us. Who's He? Jesus. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You didn't do this. But according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, just in case you don't know what that is. Being washed means you've been born again. That means the Spirit of God has come and you've been baptized in the Spirit and made new. You were this, but God's washed you and He's changed you. You didn't do anything. He did it. You brought your sin, all these things and many more. And God by grace came in and baptized you in the Spirit of Christ and made you new. This is who you are as a Christian. God's done. If you're a Christian, this is what's happened. You've been washed. What else? You've been sanctified too. What's sanctified? What's that mean? That means God has come and He's taken you and He set you apart for the purpose of holiness. God has, you have been, there's the already and not yet aspect of sanctification. It's already done in the heavenlies. God has come and He's taken you out of your former position. What was that former position? You were a fornicator, a swindler, a covetous, all those things. Sinful. And He took you and He said, you're mine and I'm going to take you out of that. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Out of that bondage. I'm going to take you and I'm going to set you over here. Where? Oh, as His child. He says, I washed you, and now I'm going to set you over here. And now your purpose is to serve me in holiness. That's why He set us apart unto Himself to practice holiness, not unrighteousness. Did you know God saved us from sin, not so that we can sin? And that's what sanctification has to do. And then the not yet part is He gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell in us so we can live this out. We can actually begin by the power of the Spirit, put away sin, put it to death, and deny the desires of the flesh and choose holiness. And that happens more and more as we live by the power of the Spirit. You've been sanctified. That's who you are now. One last one, He says you've been justified. I almost want to put this first, but Paul puts it last. Okay. He says, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, right? It's all done in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. He's the one that's given the work to make this possible. What's been made possible? Hear this. When you've been justified, you've been declared righteous. Did you know that? In the gospel of Christ is about by His work, by His obedience to the law perfectly to the Father, right? When He goes to the cross, not only are your sins washed and cleansed, but now He gives you His righteousness and puts it upon you so that when you come into the presence of this holy God who can't dwell with the unrighteous, who does He see and what does He see? He sees righteousness. He sees the perfect obedience of His beloved Son now. Therefore, this is the only way you as the unrighteous can now inherit the kingdom of God. Because you have been made righteous through Jesus and His work, not by yours, but by His. This is who you are now. What's Paul's point with all this? Well, his point is to speak to these Corinthian believers who had slipped back into the old life. And they were now living as the unrighteous live. And he's reminding them, don't you know that you're living like the lost, those who don't go to heaven, those who won't inherit the kingdom of God? What are you doing? You were that, but that's not you now. You've been changed. Live like who you are, not who you used to be. Don't be deceived. People who live and practice these things aren't God's children. That's not who You are. Stop it. It's a great admonition and a warning by Paul. What do we do with this? Well, if you haven't got there yet, let me get you there. I'll give you three applications. Three. We'll close with this. Number one, as a believer in Christ, as we're reminded here of these truths, these realities, what realities? One is the reality of who we were. Never forget who you were. Don't be deceived. Like I said, I pray this prayer of confession. And Lord, you know, we are so tempted as we live walking in the power of the Spirit, blessed by God to be sanctified, to start thinking we did it and we are somebody and we have righteousness. So don't ever forget where you came from. You were these things. You were unrighteous. You were wicked at your core. In light of that reality, but in light of the other reality, that's no longer who you are. Why? Because God in grace came through Christ and washed you and cleansed you and sanctified you and justified you. And now He's made you His. And now you can expect to inherit the kingdom of God simply because of what? Christ. See the great work of Christ. The more you see your sinfulness, the more you see the greatness of the work of Christ. He didn't just enable you to be saved by giving you another chance so that you can believe on Him. That's a deception and a false gospel out there. He didn't do that. He did it all. He put His Son to death and made you righteous by His work and declared it to be so and took you and by the britches and put you down over here and says, "You're mine." And praise God. If you get to see that, the truth of the gospel, you should be praising Him here this morning. That's my point. That's the application. If you're a child of God and you see the truth of the gospel, who you were and now who you are, give praise to God. Didn't have nothing to do with you. Had everything to do with Him and how wonderful and awesome and amazing is this work. When the gospel loses its ability in you to cause praise, no, you're just not seeing it right and you're falling back into that deception. I know I'm no stranger to this. I'm not better than you. I'm just walking it. And I want to tell another beggar where to find some bread. Don't ever lose sight of the gospel and the power of the gospel and that it's the gospel that makes you are who you are. And it's all by God's grace. Living in that light will cause worship. You ever wonder why is it so hard for me to really worship? Well, I can do it. I can go through the motions, but man, my heart's dull. Why is that? Because we're not seeing the gospel of Christ rightly. We're not believing it. We can see it and understand. I click off the facts. Yes, 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 yes. But it's actually believing and seeing this is who I was and this is who You've made to be me to be God. And oh, You're glorious. It ought to cause worship. That's number one. Number two. It's a hard truth, but I want you to hear. There's a great warning here in this passage. And that warning is don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Again, there is a great deception out there that's propagated. And it's propagated by a false gospel that says, all you got to do is check this box and you're good. And if that's the case, then I'll live like I want to live in sin. There's a great warning here that the children of God can live in sin. And it's okay. It'll go well with them in the end when they meet God. We're all okay. Everybody's okay. We're all going to go to heaven, you know? You ever notice that in the world? It doesn't matter who dies. It doesn't matter because they're all going to heaven. Right? And we know it when we hear it and go, that ain't right. Oh, but listen. If they can be deceived, anybody can be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't mistakenly believe that it's okay if you're living in sin and you've always lived in sin since your profession, that you're okay. Listen, if you're a professing believer and you're still walking in sin and nothing's really changed since your profession, then know you're deceived and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's not because you lost your salvation, it's because you've never had it. So when God comes in, He does work and He changes you, He washes you, He justifies you, He sanctifies you, and you're living in sin and lack of repentance just shows there's never been work. Don't be deceived. I tell you that for your good. Don't believe the lie and instead get out of that lie and cry out to God, save my soul, have mercy on me, God. Please save me from my sin. Understand, God did not save anyone so they can live in sin. He saved you so you could be set free from sin. He came to set the captives free. Don't be deceived if you're still held captive. And listen, don't try to do it on your own. That's probably what you've been doing. I just got to... You can't. The bondage of sin is unbreakable by you. Oh, but God can come in and set you free with the gospel. Don't be deceived. There's the third application. We'll finish with this. There's an admonition here to believers. If you're by chance like the Corinthians here, you're a believer, but for a moment you have slipped back into sin, the old ways have come upon you, and you've slipped back into this. Did you know that it is very possible for a true believer to fall back into sin for a time? And to do so in such a way they look just like an unbeliever. That's what the Corinthians look like. I mean, you give me this description. Paul's going to continue on in the rest of chapter 6. Just suing their brothers, not the only unrighteousness they were living in. It's very possible for a believer to fall into that, but only for a time. The admonition is stop acting like who you were. That's not who you are, right? You've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, right? Repent of that. Understand who you are. The reality of your identity now is you are God, you've been set apart. Now live like it. Live like who you are, not like who you were. You've been set free. Now live in freedom. Be a slave to righteousness, not to sin. That's the admonition here. Just like it was for Paul, for the Corinthians. This is who you were. And such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. Now live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think your word is pretty clear. Lord, there's a way in which we can easily be deceived. We can easily forget who we were. And Lord, sin can take a hold. Lord, help us to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and have it just sealed in our hearts and minds. Help it to be a reality in us, not just the facts, but Lord, oh, to the very depths of our soul to see what you've done. And let it cause worship in us. May as we, as your people, go with a heart full of worship because of what you've done. The reality is of who we were and oh, who we are now. May it produce worship. Lord, for those who are deceived among us, oh, have mercy and show them the truth. And call them to yourself, Lord. May they hear your voice for the first time, really. The call always goes out when the gospel's preached, but Lord, it takes your voice, your call, effective call to save. May you come and call them out of deception and to yourself. And oh, Lord, to those who are yours here today, but Lord, the whatever reason they've been tempted and they've been ensnared again, oh, help them to see the reality of that's not who they are. You've made them something different. You've given them a newness of life. May they have faith and walk in that newness of life free from sin, not enslaved to it. Lord, the glory of your name depends on this. Lord, you will be glorified. You will be glorified. So I pray you make a name among yourself by making us a holy people. That means cleansing some of us more and sanctifying us some of us more, and that means saving some who've never been saved yet. Oh, Lord, I pray you do all this work that only you can do through the power of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.